Luke chapter 2 is where I asked you to turn. And this is one of the passages that tells of the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus, who would be Emmanuel, God with us. And we'll pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 2. And it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Can you imagine? And it says, but the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Someone say good news. Good. That will cause great joy. Someone say great joy. Great. For all the people. Someone look at your neighbor and say that includes you. Today in the town of David, here's the good news. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, verse 13, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And let me encourage you with something right from the start. This is you. You are the ones upon whom God's favor rests. Those who have had the grace and the faith to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the heart of God for those upon whom his favor rests, what did we just read? Is that there would be peace on earth, peace in our hearts, peace in our minds. And so right from the start with the arrival of Jesus, there's this declaration of these things that God intends for us to experience through him. Great joy and abiding peace. And what we read about right there was the fulfillment of the prophecy given 700 and something years earlier in the book of Isaiah. We sang about it today. I love it when the Holy Spirit does this. We didn't plan it, but in a couple songs today, we sang this scripture that comes from Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, and watch these four names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And so I want to talk to you today about the gift of peace, that this is the heart for you as a Christ follower, as a son, as a daughter of God, that God's heart for you is to live in peace. God's heart for you is through your relationship with Jesus Christ to experience a peace that is different than the peace that the world has to offer, a peace that is part of the kingdom that Jesus came to connect you to. And we read about that in Romans 14, verse 17, where it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. Here's what that's speaking about. He's saying, the kingdom of God is no longer about a bunch of religious rules, traditions, and regulations. He's saying Jesus came to establish a kingdom that does away with all those things. And he says, instead, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, we'll dig into this a little bit deeper later in the message, is right standing with God through the justification that we have through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so he says, the kingdom that I'm establishing is righteousness. It's being made right with God. And it's this sense of joy and peace that are an outward expression of that realization that you've been made right with God, right standing with God. So I want to talk to you today about the gift of peace. And I want to hopefully help you to see how the peace that God offers, the peace that Jesus brings as the Prince of Peace, is different. There are some distinctions and there are some expanded definitions of what biblical peace is, of what God-oriented peace is from the peace that the world has to offer. And number one is this, that peace is actually powerful. Peace is a powerful spiritual weapon to disarm the attacks and schemes of the enemy, schemes of anxiety, fear, doubt, self-loathing, worthlessness. That peace, this peace that Jesus brings, that is this deep abiding peace, is actually a powerful spiritual weapon to win the battles that are raging over your heart and over your mind. 2 Corinthians 10 says this in verse 3 and 4, it says, we walk, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And Romans chapter 16, verse 20 is a really profound scripture to me. And it says something that you might think would be, there would be some other descriptors of God that would be used in this scripture. For it says this, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that interesting? So this is a powerful statement, right? This is a profound statement, a triumphant statement, a definitive statement. And there might be some other descriptors of God that you might think would be used there. The God of might, the God of power, the God of awe. And he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So you got to understand that peace is a powerful weapon. That this peace that Jesus wants you to have is intended to insulate your heart and your mind from the fiery darts, from the lies and the schemes of the enemy. And so we need to understand this, that we can apprehend this peace and we can actually partner with God to bring about peace into the equations and the situations and circumstances in our life. And we need to understand that there are these divine paradoxes in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, we die to live, right? We give to receive, we labor to enter into rest, and we fight for peace, right? In other words, we contend for peace. Because how many of you understand and can relate to the fact that, that peace is typically not our default condition? That we tend to kind of more naturally drift to places of maybe doubt, fear, worry, anxiety. And how many of you know, based on the conditions of the culture and the day and age that we live in, the headlines and all the things going on, there might even be some legitimate things that you could say would justify having a sense of fear or anxiety about the future. And I want you to hear and know today that even in the midst of those things, uncertainty, calamities, political upheaval, all the things that are going on in the world today, God's heart for us is to be peacemakers. And God's heart for us is to have an abiding peace that transcends the peace the world gives. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so, you, as a Christ follower, you're called to be a peacemaker. Here's what it speaks to us, is that in the midst of all these things that are going on in the world, because you and I have encountered the love of Jesus, and we now have this peace that Jesus came to bring, that we celebrate at Christmas, now we are to be carriers of that peace into our marriages, into our workplaces, into every consideration and conversation. And here's the analogy that I like to use to help us see the difference. There's a difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. And right back over there on that wall, there's a thermostat that includes a thermometer. And the thermometer is an indication of the reality of the atmosphere or the environment in which the thermometer exists, right? But the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat is that a thermostat is harnessed to an exterior source. It's connected to something that allows it to realize and recognize, using the thermometer, the reality of the environment or the atmosphere, and to bring about the necessary change that is desired. And I'm telling you today that blessed are the peacemakers. You, as a Christ follower, myself as a Christ follower, we are invited and called to be peacemakers. We are invited and called to not just be thermometers, to not just be aware of the condition of your heart or your mind or your marriage or your workplace, but we are connected to a source whose name is Jesus, and the thing that he provides is peace. And so when you enter into a situation, there might really be some strife, or there might really be some fear or some worry, but because we are connected to a greater source whose name is Jesus, and because he has an unlimited supply of peace, we are empowered and invited and enabled to bring about the necessary change, because you're connected to a higher source who has an unlimited source of peace. Come on, if you're thankful that you have access to a source of peace that brings about a shift, a change in our heart, a change in the atmosphere of your home or your marriage or your workplace, Jesus is the source and peace is what he provides. And not as the world gives. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you," John 14, verse 27, "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It says, not as the world gives. There's a peace that you can find in the things of the world. There's a peace that you can find in the people or the pills or whatever, but it's fleeting and it's circumstantial. In other words, you always are having to go back for more. And Jesus says, I am bringing a peace that is different than the peace that you have found or can find in the world. And the peace of the world is fleeting and circumstantial, and the peace that I provide is a deep, abiding peace, because it is not determined and it is not dependent upon your circumstances or your situation. It is determined and it is decided by the work of the cross of Calvary in your life. So peace is powerful. It's a powerful spiritual weapon. It disarms, it insulates, it guards you from the fiery darts of the enemy. And so we need to understand this, that peace is powerful and we're called to be peacemakers. Number two, peace is directional. Peace is directional. And we find this concept in the New Testament in Colossians 3, verse 15, where it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and always be thankful. So it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And if you look a little deeper into this word that we translate rule, it's the Greek word brabuo. And it more literally translated means umpire or decide. So it's saying, let the peace of God umpire, determine, or decide within your hearts. So that's the New Testament invitation, is to let the peace of God rule or direct, determine, or decide in our hearts. And it's this completion of this principle or this concept that was actually introduced in the Old Testament. And there were these two stones called the Urim and the Tumim. And you, most of us, we've read the Bible, but we haven't really kind of caught the significance of this. And you could read about it for yourself all throughout the Old Testament, Leviticus 8, Numbers 27, Deuteronomy 33, 1 Samuel 28, Ezra chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 7. But I want to read to you the instructions that were given about these two stones called the Urim and the Tumim. And we find it in Exodus chapter 28. And verse 30, where it says, insert the Urim and the Tumim into the sacred chest piece so that they will be carried over Aaron's heart when he goes into the Lord's presence. So this is saying, take these two stones and sew it into the priestly garment of the high priest so that these stones would be present over, physically speaking, over the heart of the high priest. And it says, in this way, Aaron will always carry over his heart the objects used to determine the Lord's will for his people whenever he goes in before the Lord. So you say, well, Pastor T, what's that about? Well, a lot of theologians believe that these two stones, the Urim and the Tumim, that were sewn into this priestly garment over the high priest's heart, would actually begin to manifest a heat or a warmth when the high priest was going in before the presence of the Lord to represent the people and to seek the Lord for his direction for the people of Israel. And so these stones would begin to many theologians believe, would begin to heat up, indicating the directions of the Lord for the Lord's people. And so here's what I want to encourage you with today, because remember, we're saying now let the peace of God rule in your hearts, is that now you do not have to have physical objects or a high priest representing you. Now you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in you. And now he says, let the peace of God rule, umpire, determine, or decide in your hearts. And so there's this directive component of peace. And here's what I've learned in my life, is that there were times and decisions and directives that we were led to make that in the natural did not make sense. The numbers didn't line up. The job, when we were called to resign our previous position, was not already in place. There were things that in the natural, people would look at us and say, those are foolish decisions. But because we had the peace of God in unity with my wife and I, every time we've made a decision that we had the peace of God, it did not matter if the circumstances, if it didn't go by the book, if the numbers didn't add up, it's almost always been a blessed decision by God. And there are other times and other seasons, decisions and directives, where everything made sense, right? I mean, by the book, that's what you should do. But we haven't had the peace of God about that decision or directive or determination. And every time that we have appreciated that absence of peace in our heart towards a decision or a determination and we've honored it, it's almost always, in hindsight, been the protection of God to keep us from something that we were unable in that moment to see or apprehend. And every time that we have failed to appreciate and honor and acknowledge and submit to that absence of peace, again, the umpiring of the peace of God in our hearts, the determining and the directions, this directional aspect of peace, every time that we have avoided appreciating and honor that, we can almost always look back with regret on the decision that we made, even when everything added up and seemed right. And so I'm encouraging you today, when you have a decision or a direction, you don't know where to go or which way to turn. And there's a lot of these things in life, these decisions and determinations that the Bible doesn't clearly specify or outline, right? The Bible is not going to clearly tell you by name who to marry, right? And be careful opening up the Bible and saying, who am I supposed to marry? Judas. The Bible is not going to give you clear instructions on what career to pursue or what university to attend. And some of you are in that season. We're in that season right now with our oldest son, seeking and searching out the Lord's will for his future. And I'm telling you that there will be seasons and decisions and determinations and directions that you will not have a black and white answer necessarily, but the way that the Lord decides and determines to direct us to make godly decisions is by appreciating the peace of God or the absence thereof in our hearts. Peace is powerful. Peace is directional. Peace, if the enemy can steal your peace, he knocks out a key navigational instrument that the Lord uses to lead you forward and to lead you toward his best plans, purposes, and promises for your life. So it's why we need to make up our minds in advance to fiercely protect the atmosphere of our hearts and our homes. To shut the door, to close the door on the enemy when he tries to introduce strife, fear, anxiety. Because the battle is about so much more than just the little thing that is maybe causing or introducing the strife or the anxiety or the fear. There's a battle that's being waged that's great, that's much beyond. When the enemy steals our peace from our hearts, he's knocking out a key navigational instrument that the Lord is using to lead you forward and toward his best plans and purposes. So peace is powerful, peace is directional. Number three, peace is protectional. Peace is protectional. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So that's our part. And watch the promise, the resulting promise from God, if we will do our part to, in every situation, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, bring those things before God. He says, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So our part is to, in every situation, every circumstance, bring those things before God. And it says, then the peace of God will guard your hearts. And the Greek word here for guard is the Greek word phoreo. And it's a strong word. It's a military term that means to protect by military might, to prevent a hostile invasion, or to prevent the inhabitants of a city from fleeing during an invasion. And so this is a powerful term. It says, if you will do your part to present the cares and concerns of your life before God, he will instill and install a military might, a military style guard around your heart to prevent the invasions, to prevent the fiery darts of the enemy from finding their place, their intended place in your heart through schemes of fear, through schemes of doubt, through schemes of worry, through schemes of anxiety. And I don't know about you, but I believe in the day and the age, in the culture of the day, perhaps more than ever, we need the peace of God protecting and guarding our hearts. So many opportunities out there to deal with fear or anxiety about the future, about our nation, about the next generation, and what kind of culture we're going to hand off to them. And so God's heart today is to bring about this peace that brings about this protective nature. And here's the thing that is sad but true. We live in the most prosperous, technologically, socially, medically advanced and connected culture in the history of the world. And yet today, more people than ever are gripped by loneliness, anxiety, depression, and despair. 301 million documented cases, if you trust the World Health Organization. Why? Why? Because people are looking in the wrong places. Peace cannot and will not ever be found in your bank account, your IRA. Peace cannot be owned. Peace cannot be traveled to, driven, or worn. Peace is only found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. So this peace is powerful. This peace is directional. This peace is protectional. He wants to guard our hearts with his peace. So I want to give you four encouragements about lifestyle that we can commit to, ways that we can posture and position ourselves to live in this kind of peace, God's kind of peace. Number one is prayer. I've got four P's. Number one is prayer. And we just read about it, to not be anxious about anything, right? But in every situation, by prayer and petition, present these things to God. And we've got to see prayer differently. Prayer is not an obligation, it is an invitation. Prayer is not a religious exercise, it's a relational transference. It's an invitation to a relational transference. Of all the fears, cares, concerns, anxieties that I am dealing with in life. And we see this expressed to us in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where it says, cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. The New Living Translation of that very same scripture says it this way, give all your worries and your cares to God, for he cares about you. And so it's why prayer fits high in the list and in the category of the things where, because there's power, potential, and promise, you can expect opposition. I mean, has anyone else ever struggled to begin, initiate, or maintain a fervent daily prayer life? Let me see your hands. Has anyone struggled with that? I'm raising my hand. I can still struggle with getting just kind of caught up with the busyness of life. And I can still struggle with maybe just self-dependency, where I just kind of think that I'm in a good enough place. I'm kind of directing and leading my own steps, and I begin to fail to recognize my need, my desperate need to invite God into the equation. Here's what that leads to when I personally get either too busy, I get caught up, or I get self-reliant in my own life, is eventually it catches up to me. And eventually I look up, and you know what? It's almost like a check engine light. I begin to experience anxiety or fear or concern. Something begins to manifest, and almost inevitably I can realize and recognize it points back to the place, to the intersection where I got off track of doing and seeing this as an invitation to daily bring my cares, worries, and concerns to the presence of God and to leave them there. Because prayer is not a religious exercise, it's an invitation to a relational transference. What should I pray about, Pastor T? Well, a good place to start is, what are you worried about? What are your fears and concerns and anxieties in life? About the spouse that's drifting from God or dealing with addiction? About the son or daughter or grandson or daughter that are far from God and you're not sure if they'll ever come back home to God? About the real diagnosis that you've really received? You've got the image in hand. About the real debt that you've accumulated and the bills still keep coming? All those things, real concerns, real things. And God says, would you bring them to me? And would you transfer them to me? Would you cast them upon me? He says, because I care for you. And I'm not calling you to a religious obligation or a religious exercise. I'm extending a relational invitation to a relational transference of all the things that are weighing you down, causing you to experience fear, anxiety, or doubt about your future. Don't fall into the trap of praying for a bunch of religious things. Pray for the things, ask God to help you with the things that are keeping you up at night, that are causes for concern, fear, or anxiety. You might say, well, how long should I pray? Well, I know that there's not actually a defined amount, but I think a good standard is to the point where you've received peace about that situation or concern. to the point where you can legitimately say, Lord, I am trusting you. I really have the situation, the circumstance, the challenge, the obstacle, the mountain, the giant in my life, but I understand that you care for me, you're with me, and you're for me, and I am transferring this, and I am not leaving this moment, I'm not leaving this time, this encounter with you, still carrying the fear, the anxiety, or the doubt. I am walking away fully trusting that you are able. You've done it before in my life, and you will do it again. Who am I preaching to today that you've got a mountain in your life? Who am I preaching to today that there's a giant in your life? And I'm here to encourage you today that you can take real problems, real obstacles, and you can present them in the presence of a God who desires to fill your heart with a peace that transcends your circumstances. That transcends your circumstances. Because for a believer, peace is not tied to how things go. It really is tied to who you know. And beyond who you know is with you and for you. We sang about it today. You're fighting a battle that he has already won through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we can stand and see and trust and know that he is good, even in the midst of the storms, even in the midst of the wind and the waves. So number one is prayer, number two is praise. And Isaiah 61 is speaking about the anointing that would rest upon Jesus when he would come at Christmas to be God with us, Emmanuel. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Three statements right there that are once again these transferences, these things that we have that we get to exchange for what God desires for us to have. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so here's what we understand is that anytime in the Bible where it speaks of a garment, here's what it's implying to us is that we have a choice in the matter. We have to choose what we're going to wear. You got up this morning, it was Sunday morning, and you were going to church. You had a decision to make about what to wear. And he's saying right here, are you going to continue to wear the heaviness, the fear, the worry, or the anxiety? Or will you take me up on my invitation through the power of praise to begin to shift, to exchange, to take that old, ill-fitting, uncomfortable thing that's wearing you out off and begin to exchange it for a garment of praise that will help you to shift out of a season of heaviness and weariness? And I'm telling you, in my life, when I have determined and decided and been disciplined to realize and recognize, whoa, I'm dealing with that spirit of heaviness. I can feel it. It's kind of weighing upon me. When I get lost in my own thoughts, when I get lost in kind of meditating and dwelling on the worst case scenario, it just adds to that feeling of that heaviness that I'm experiencing. But when I can be disciplined and determined, even in the midst of some real problems, to say, I am going to do what the psalmist said he would do, command my soul to worship the Lord, even when I don't feel like it. And even in the midst of the storms, I'm just telling you, I've personally experienced it, and maybe so have you, time and time again, how when I begin to worship the Lord, even if I have to summon all the grace that God can give me to begin to worship in the midst of a challenge or a storm, I begin to experience the goodness of God. I begin to experience an uprising of faith to get to the other side, to see the mountain come down, to see the giant slayed. And I'm encouraging you today that worship and praise from the heart of a believer is more than a few songs before the sermon. It's an invitation and an opportunity to welcome the presence of God on Monday, on Wednesday, on Friday, in your shower, in your car, in the workplace, wherever you happen to find yourself. When you begin to sense and discern a spirit, an attack of heaviness, begin to magnify and worship the Lord and just watch what happens. Because that language is what we find in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. Someone say all times. and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Can God get any bigger? And the answer is no. He cannot, but when we make a decision and a determination and we are dedicated to begin to let the praises of God be upon our lips in all times and all seasons, he begins to become magnified in our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I want to see that I serve. I want to know and believe that I belong to a great big God. And when I begin to worship and magnify God through my worship and my praise, my God begins in my heart to begin to be bigger to me, and my problems, my giants, my mountains begin to seem a little smaller. When I remind myself, when I sing of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, through prayer, through praise. Number 3, through perspective. And we can discover this peace and walk in this abiding peace that Jesus desires for us to have sometimes by shifting our perspective. Philippians 4 says, now, dear brothers and sisters, speaking to you and I, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. So here's, once again, we see this. This is our part. This is the invitation that we have. And then watch the resulting, the correlating promise from God. Then the God of peace will be with you. When we fix our thoughts on what is pure, what is admirable, on what is true, when we determine not to allow our thought life to dwell or meditate on our problems, and instead we choose, sometimes with some real determination and discipline, because sometimes you're gonna have to really decide, I really got some things, but I'm gonna choose today to not look at that, to not dwell on that, to not think about that. Instead, I'm going to fix my eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter, the completer of my faith story. Perspective. Sometimes we just gotta determine that we're gonna think about things differently. We're gonna fix our eyes on Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. All times and in every situation. Even in the midst of challenges, even in the midst of problems, even in the midst of a season where you're encountering or enduring storms. You know, it's interesting. You look at the word anxiety, and it's just interesting. I is in the center of anxiety. And I've realized in my life that oftentimes when I begin to realize or recognize that I'm dealing with anxiety, it's because I've become preoccupied with me, myself, and I. My problems, my shortcomings, my obstacles. And I'm just telling you, it's true. There's always someone going through something worse than I'm going through and doing it with a more thankful, grateful, peaceful attitude. And he says, shift your perspective. You want the God of peace to be with you and for you? He says, you begin to choose to fix your thoughts on Jesus and what he's done for you and who he is to you. Because for believers, that's you, that's me, peace in life is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of a person in the midst of life whose name is Jesus. Number 4 is priority. And it really is about lordship. It's just, I want it all four of them to start with P. Priority, making Jesus the Lord of your life. And we sang about it this morning. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But then watch this. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. This is profound. Right from the start, the Prince of Peace, it says, of the increase of his government, anywhere where the government of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus increases, there's a correlation with the increase of the peace that we experience. One of the surest ways to have peace about an area of your life is to make Jesus the Lord of that area of your life. You want peace in your heart? Make Jesus the Lord of your heart. You want peace in your home? Make Jesus the Lord of your home. You want peace in your marriage? Make Jesus the Lord of your marriage. You want peace in your finances? Make Jesus the Lord over your finances. Because many of us desire to know God as Savior, but fewer of us are determined to make Him Lord. And we are called to experience him in both ways. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to depend upon God. And when we make Jesus the Lord of an area of our life, we can begin to experience a greater area, a greater level of peace in that area of our life. So that's the four ways. Here's the fourth aspect. Again, it's powerful. It's protectional, it's directional, and number four, it's relational. Peace is relational. Peace is the intended byproduct of a relationship that you encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is relational. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He said, my peace I give to you. So peace is a gift, but it's interesting that he chose two ways to express how we would encounter and experience the kind of peace that he wants to give that's different than the peace of the world. He says, I'm gonna give it to you, it's a gift. And he says, I'm gonna leave it to you, it's an inheritance. And here's what an inheritance is. It's something that the previous generation has accomplished, achieved, accumulated, and is extending on to the next generation. And he's saying, I have come and accomplished this peace in a way that you could not accomplish in your own strength. And he did it at the cross of Calvary. And now he's saying, now it's an inheritance for my children. It's a free gift and it's an inheritance. Peace is relational. And Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says we've been justified through faith. Justified. And it's kind of a religious sounding word, but if you dig into it, it's the Greek word dikaiou. And it means, it's a powerful word. It's a legal term of the day that is being used in the Bible. And so it says you've been justified by faith, so now we have peace with God. And this legal term dikaiou means to declare not guilty, to fully pardon or completely acquit, to pronounce as just or in right standing, as in a debt being fully paid. Fully paid, not partially paid, fully paid. So you've been justified by faith so that you now have peace with God, your Father. Here's a way I like to encourage people to think about it. Justified. Because of what Jesus did, in spite of the reality of our sins, because of what Jesus did, it's just as if I never sinned. Justified. Evan, our little guy, we were driving around the other day and he looked at me and he said, hey, Dad. He said, when are we gonna replace that blue scooter that I left behind the car and it got run over and got kind of mangled? And he said, when are we gonna replace that blue scooter that got run over in the driveway? And I said, it's interesting timing that you would remember that. It just happened a little bit ago when we were going into winter, so it wasn't really a priority to get it replaced. But obviously it is to him, right? And I said, well, wouldn't it be pretty special if there was a blue scooter under that Christmas tree? And his eyes just lit up. And he said, wow. He said, Dad, he said, that would be amazing. And he looked at me and he said, it would be like nothing ever happened to my old scooter. And some of us in life and marriage, relationships, we backed over the scooter. We were careless with the scooter. We've got a dented, a dinged, a mangled scooter. And the power of what Jesus did is that he doesn't just tape up a busted, broken heart. The Bible says all the old things pass away and you become new. I might could get that scooter and kind of get my pliers out and kind of wrench on it a little bit and get it to be serviceable. But I'm telling you, the heart of a good father, especially after that interaction with Evan, saying, man, a new scooter would be like nothing ever happened. Because he was feeling, I guess what it spoke to me is that he was kind of feeling kind of the regret of leaving his scooter out behind his sister's car out in the driveway and it getting run over. Because we weren't talking about Christmas or presents or what he wanted or whatever. He just volunteered that information of his free will. And if I, as an earthly imperfect father, am gonna get that boy a brand new shiny scooter under that tree, how much more will God, your Father, take the brokenness of your life and make it new? Would you stand to your feet this morning? And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your transgressions from you. Jaden, let me see that. I gotta move quickly, but I still wanna use this illustration this morning before we give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation and enter into that peace that you can have with God through the justification of Jesus. So as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, it says that's how far he's removed your transgressions from you. So this is powerful, this is profound, and God is very intentional. It's amazing that Jesus said, as far as the east is from the west. He did not say, as far as the north is from the south. And so here's what I want to show you. This is powerful, this is profound. Now, this is a round circle, right? It should be the same regardless of which perspective you're looking at it, right? But if you start at the North Pole right here, and if you began traveling south, and you continue to travel south in a straight line, you'll eventually arrive at the South Pole, 12,436.81 miles from the North Pole. And if you continue to travel in a straight line, when you get past the South Pole and you could continue to travel in a straight line, right here you're traveling which direction? South, right? When you get to the South Pole, if you keep traveling in a straight line, 12,436.81 miles later, you'll come to the South Pole, and if you continue to travel in that same direction, now which direction are you traveling? North. 12,436.81 miles later, you would arrive back at the North Pole. Now let's go east and west. And let's start in lovely Lawrence, Kansas, right here. We're traveling east. Now we're over the Atlantic Ocean. Hello, Spain. Turkey, through China, across the Pacific, back to Lawrence, Kansas. Well, wait a minute, Pastor T, we're still traveling east. Shouldn't it be the same? We're going this way, we're going south, and then we're going north. And there's a defined distance between north and south. And here we're continually traveling the same direction, just like we were when we were going north and south, but we're continuing to go east. Why? Because your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And it is not the north to the south. He said, that's how far I've removed your transgressions from you. So right now, would you just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And while you're listening to whatever he's speaking to your heart, whatever area of your life, that maybe you need the increase of the Lordship of Jesus so that you can experience an increase of the peace that he desires for you to have in that area of your life, I want to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation and experience peace with God. And it is a free gift. You can't earn it. You don't get good to get God. The Bible says while we were still sinners, while we were far from him, that's when Jesus died, that's when Jesus came. And so today you're far from God, today you're weighed down by sin and the guilt and shame and condemnation the enemy tries to use. Right now is the moment where God encounters you and offers you the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so maybe that's you, or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you're far from God. You once maybe knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but for whatever reason today you're far from him. Maybe you got caught up or preoccupied with the cares and concerns of this world. Maybe you got caught up with the wrong crowd. Maybe you made a few bad choices. Whatever reason today, if you were honest with yourself, though you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served him, today you're far from him. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable about a person like you when he told that parable of the prodigal son. And I happen to believe that he told that story, that parable about that prodigal son, more so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition, far from our Father and far from home. And the reason I believe that to be the case is because when Jesus told that story, he said that when that wayward one came to his senses and began to journey back towards the heart and home of his Father, it says that the Father saw him from a long ways off, which implies that he had obviously been looking for, longing for, even expecting and anticipating that moment when that wayward one would just take one step towards back towards his Father's heart and his Father's home. And it says that the Father ran to him, embraced him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, and said, today we're gonna celebrate because the one who was lost in the midst of the 99 that have already been found has come back home. And he welcomed him in with open arms. So if that's you today, far from God for whatever reason, that's the posture of the Father towards you today. Arms wide open, just ready to welcome you home and invite you back into relationship. Yeah, there's some things that you might have to sort out and straighten out, but the priority of God's heart and his concern towards you is just welcoming you back home into relationship with him. So here's the step, if that's you, either one of those camps or anywhere in between, here's the step we wanna ask you to take is right now, don't delay, lift your hand as high and as far towards your Father as you can, as an outward sign of an inward work, as an outward sign of what God's doing in your heart, chasing after you with his love, calling and inviting you to receive the free gift of forgiveness, to be justified, to be made in his sight just as if you'd never sinned. Completely clean, new, washed clean, made whole, and made right with him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these precious people. If you raised your hand, you can lower it. And now there is a second step we're gonna ask you to take today, and it's to pray a prayer, but we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. You're gonna hear the sound of a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, praying this prayer with you as a sign of our support for you right from the start. So come on, church, with some amazing people and a good number of them that came home or said yes to the free gift. Let's pray this prayer. Pray it with some boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. Come on, rejoice with all of heaven. Put your hands together. Hey, God bless you. We love you. We're praying for you. Let's worship the Lord one more time together, and then we'll dismiss you. God bless you. Let the peace of God rule and guard your hearts. Amen.